This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share. You
want us to look at a few images, and then I'll share a scripture that the Lord has laid in my heart. Let me just start my projection here as well. I want you to look at the images behind you, behind me, and on your screen. And I want you to just locate your feelings. How do you feel when you look at those images? What are the thoughts in your head? What are the feelings in your heart when you look at those images? For those maybe outside of South Africa, I'm sure that you're aware that over the past few weeks, our country has suffered great turmoil in looting and vandalism, political unrest, plight of the poor, just a complete anarchy in great parts of our country. And when we look at those images, we must be aware that this represents losses for many, many people. And this obviously is on the top of the next slide of the pandemic that we're facing all around the world. And when I had conversations with people the last few weeks, and even just in my own prayer life, I had to recognize that there are great feelings of anxiety in my heart because of the uncertainty and because of stuff beyond our control. Whenever you feel anxiety, it's just because there are things outside of your control. And typically, when you look at feelings like that, when you recognize feelings like that, and when you look at the screen and the previous screen especially, we sense anger because I'm not getting my way, because things aren't going my way, because things are not right. Sense of injustice and anger rising up. And for many people, when you look at this screen and the previous screen, you also have to focus and recognize that there are great emotions of anguish, a desperation in your soul, a crying and a weeping because of the loss of safety, the loss of security, the loss of permanence, the loss of health, the loss of people, the loss of property, great sense of loss. And this is what we're facing in our country at the moment, and this is what we are facing all around the world. And when we look at that, we have to recognize that what we're dealing with now is not new to humanity. We are not the first people going through a pandemic. We are not the first people going through turmoil. We're not the first people suffering loss. This has been the case with humanity. If you read history, if you just read biblical history, you'll see that these stories make up the pages in the Bible. And I'd like us to look at a man, because the one thing that I do feel when I speak to people is there's a great sense of discouragement. Great sense of discouragement. Discouragement of people that used to be courageous. It's not discouragement of people that didn't used to be courageous. It's the courageous people. It's people who said, no, we're resilient people. We go on. We push on. It's not as though we ignore what's happening, but we have a great deal of courageous people in our country. And the people that I speak to are people that sort of say, they seem to lack strength, courage in the heart to hope again, to pray again, to build again. So I want to speak into that again. And I want to say that if you recognize that in your heart today, if you face that if you're aware of the feeling in your heart that says that I don't have the same resilience, the same strength that I have to, this is one wave too many. This has been one blow too many. And to be honest, a few weeks ago we were on holiday, and it's always when we're on holiday that big things happen. Magriet shakes her head. It's always, crises never happen when we're here. It's when we're gone. And it's a bit, and we're chilling out, and then you look at your phone and you see a newspaper in a shop, and you go, okay, things have been happening while I was away. And I had these emotions in my heart where I go, God, wow, will we ever win this fight in South Africa? Will righteousness prevail? Will there be peace? Will there be joy? The scriptures that says your streets will be filled with kings, with children, boys and girls playing in the streets, and old men will sit under the tree because of the great peace in the city. Will we ever experience that peace? Because that's what we're going for. That's what we're praying for. We're praying for the peace of the city. We're saying, God, you brought us here, and you said, seek for the peace, the welfare of the city in which I've caused you to live. And you go like, God, another round. I don't know if I have it in me. I don't know if I have another round in me. And While I'm doing that on Monday, the Lord surprised me with my reading and prayer. Isaiah chapter 28, beautiful, beautiful text, speaks about God's engagement. When God engages Israel, when God answers Israel's prayer and comes to its rescue, when God starts working in Israel, and this is the promise that he says. It's compound, and I only took a few fractures out of it, pieces out of it from the two verses. It says, in that day the Lord of hosts will be a crown of glory and a spirit of justice, a crown of glory to the remnant of his people, the spirit of justice to those, to him who sits in the seat of judgment. And then it says, a source of strength to those who turn back the battle at the gate. And that last bit, that yellow bit, really touched my heart. I'm saying, God, I think this is what I need. I think this is what we need. God, it's great that you are doing great work, a crown of glory and a royal diadem to your church, to the remnant of people. I'm happy for that. I'm joyful for that. We can recognize, God, that there is a spirit of justice, that you are the spirit of justice to him who sits in judgment, to our minister, to our president, and to the chief in our courts. Mugeng, we can recognize, God, that you are acting in justice, that justice and a lot of the uprising that we see in the chaos is because the government and the president are saying, enough is enough, corruption will be judged in this nation. And I'm saying, God, that's beautiful, God, but we've been fighting for a while. I'm gunning for the third one. Lord, I'm trusting for a spirit of strength to those who turn back the battle at the gate. And I want you to see what it says there. It doesn't speak about a spirit of strength to those in their inner closet praying. It says, no, to those who go to school, when the youth of South Africa, 74% of the youth in South Africa are seriously considering suicide. Many have attempted. A sense of hopelessness in the youth. I'm saying, God, we're praying for those teachers and those youth workers. Those are the guys who turn back the battle of the gate. God, we're praying for auditors and chartered accountants to root out corruption in companies. We're praying, God, for those building infrastructure and for those maintaining infrastructure in a nation where the infrastructure is very, very weak, fragile. And just a little bit and the power grid can be out. We're praying for those guys who fight the battle of anarchy and selfishness and greed in the streets. We're praying for the police, God, that have to deal with the gang violence in the most violent city in the world in which we live, which we are so faintly aware of. We're praying for the counselors and the people working with those trying to maintain peace within the homes, where the divorce rate is skyrocketing. God, there are many people who need strength to turn back the battle at the gate in this time, and that's what we're praying for. So I want to look at a text and an example in Scripture, but just before I do that, this slide, yeah, maybe skip the next slide. Skip it. It's great. Causes of discouragement. You can look afterwards and try and figure out what I said there. Causes of discouragement in the nation. It's amazing. Discouragement happens. A lack of strength in the heart happens at the end of fatigue. When you are really, really tired, when you've had enough, when you work them, you know yourself after a series of, maybe if you're a mom with a small toddler or a teenager, it's the same, and you feel you've just had enough after the end of the week, then you know that you don't always have the courage or the strength to give one more round. When you're tired, when you've had enough, you feel, I don't have enough now. When you've had several disappointments in relationships and you go like, I don't know if I have it in me to give it one more go. Because of failures, a sense of failure and a sense of fatigue, frustrations. When there are so many things distracting you, when there are so many things nibbling and fighting with, you've got a cause to go with, but there are so many things distracting, so many things working at you, you feel that you can't fight one more fight. Or when fear is too big, when you feel like fear of failure, the fear of not being enough, or the fear of rejection, you go like, I don't have it in me again. My heart shrinks back. I'm not going to go out in strength and courage because I fear. And when I look at this nation and I look at my heart in this sense, I think this fatigue, this is not the first big crisis that South Africa has faced in the last few years. There are so many ongoing corruptions and frustrations in our country and issues. It's so many. It's cluttered. It's difficult to aim my heart for one more fight. We have had a few wars in our country, wars not fighting. We've had a few battles in our country and things that we prayed for not always come out. And it's difficult to give yourself for one more round if there's a sense of failure. We have not made it. I have not made it. And the fear, God, maybe we're not enough, God. Maybe the enemy is too big and maybe this is the time to jump in a ship and fly far away to paradise, another country which might be perfect, which we know is an illusion. You know, causes of discouragement. This is really going to end well. You can just look at, I have to get to the heart before we get to the answer, hey? Signs of discouragement, sensing it in yourself, in myself. A sense of disengagement of the big issues. Have you noticed it? Maybe not you, but maybe your spouse or maybe your friend. Maybe you know a friend who simply disengages from the big issues. You know, maybe your hours and hours of computer games or Netflix or something else, reading fiction books, maybe it is quite simply because, and it's necessary, but maybe you're disengaging too much because that's why you're distracted going for other things, because the big issues are just too big to face. Sense of disillusionment is a sense of you had this hope, hopelessness, you had this hope that this thing is coming out, but now you wonder whether this promise of God is actually ever going to come out. Disillusionment. Despondency, sense of hopelessness, distracted, a sense of defeat. And when that scripture, coming to that scripture, I want to read from First Samuel chapter 30. And we're picking up on the life of David, and this is probably the key moment in David's life that turned everything around, because the month after this, he will be crowned king of Israel. He didn't know it. But the month after this, he will be crowned king of Israel. So David is not a wuss. David is a courageous man. David is a mighty man of valor. Since he was a young shepherd boy, he was not afraid. He was not intimidated. He didn't think about himself much. He didn't think much of himself. But he was the anointed of God, the chosen one. God chose this young man. And David, even before he came to Goliath, when he was 13, 14 years old, this David was a machine. And he was able to say at age 13 that, listen, I'm not afraid of the big bad wolf. I'm not afraid of Goliath. He doesn't intimidate me because I know my God. There was this massive lion that tried to steal one of my dad's sheep, and I offed him. I fought him. It was over. There was a massive bear at some point who wanted to fight my dad's sheep, but I took him out. And he looked at Goliath and he said the same thing. He's not a man who's wimpy in his heart. He's not a man who lacks courage. And he looked at Goliath and he took him out. Everyone sang about him. The women sang about the thousands that he's slain. At some point, King Saul, just before he became crazy, said, listen, who's going to marry my daughter? I want someone to go and get me, kill 200 Philistines and bring me their foreskins. And he brought it as rings, and those guys didn't give it up lightly. No one does that. They were killed. You know? You have to face that this man took out 200 Philistines in battle, mighty warriors. He is not a wimp. He is not afraid. He didn't have to fight that fight. He wanted to fight that fight. He was a man who was ready to fight. It was a time in his life when he was ready. He stood in the courts twice. We know of two accounts where King Saul tried to throw a javelin through his chest while he was playing music on a harp for him because the king was demon-possessed and jealous. At some point, he had to flee. But then he didn't give up either. He went to the cave of Adullam, and there 400 mighty men joined him. And he trained these men in battle. He trained these men in war. And they had great victories. They became mercenaries, keepers of justice and keepers of peace, because the king was busy chasing behind David, sending 3,000 soldiers. He had an army of 3,000 soldiers permanently deployed to find David and to kill David. On two accounts, it was very, very close, within an arm's reach of the king, King Saul. And he didn't take matters in his own hands because he was not afraid. He was not intimidated. He didn't act in fear or illogical. He was sane in his mind and at peace. And then we find David and his family and 600 men in 1 Samuel chapter 29. They had to move outside of the borders of Israel just for their safety. Waited out the king's life, didn't know what to do, but he's not going to stop fighting. He's a fighting man. And this band of soldiers, this army of David, said, we'll again sign ourselves up. We'll be mercenaries in the Philistines' army. They have been before. Let's do it again. And they went, but while they stood there, they didn't know that the Philistines were planning to war against King Saul. And David was keen to fight there, but God was the one who prevented David from fighting his own nation, because that would not end well for the history books or for his calling. So God intervened. David didn't know it was God. David had no idea it was God. But the Philistine overlord said, isn't that David, the mighty one who killed Goliath? Isn't that the David, the mighty one who the women are still singing about? Those pop songs that we hear in our nation, isn't about that guy? And they said, yes, it's about that guy. And they said, well, this guy can't go with us because we're going to fight King Saul. And what if in the middle of the battle he turns around and we, in our own ranks, bring a man who will kill us all? He's done it before. Let's not do it again. And they sent him back. And David was disappointed. Now, this was not David's first disappointment in life, as you know his story. His whole story is a story of disappointment after disappointment after disappointment. Delay, delay, delayed promises. And we know what the Bible says. Hope deferred makes the heart grow sick. This man was tired. They walked 120 kilometers back in 3 days, carrying all the equipment. And they didn't have light kayway material and cool walking boots like we have today. They marched on rough terrain 120 kilometers back home. 40 kilometers a day. And after 3 days, we pick up the story. King David and these 600 men came to Ziklag. That's another cool name if you want to name a boy something. Ziklag on the third day. And the Amalekites had made a raid against the Negev and against Ziklag. So the south of Judah, or the north of Judah, and the Philistine territory here, they made a raid of it. And so while these guys off, I mean, what should they do in life? We are warriors, let's go sign up. While they're out there and their women and children are vulnerable at home, the Amalekites raiders saw something and they came and they burned it, they overcame it and burned it to the ground. And when David and his men, after 3 days of expecting to come home and to hear the woman singing again, traditionally as the warriors come in, to feast again that evening, to see his wife and his kids, his wives and kids, to see them, all they saw was smokes, not of cooking fires, but black smoke. And they came in, and David and his men came to the city. They found it burned with fire, their wives and their sons and their daughters taken captive. Scenes of South Africa that we saw the last few weeks. And David and the people who were with him raised their voices. These mighty warriors, 600 of them, started wailing, and they wept until they had no more strength to weep. Came to the end of themselves, absolutely. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because all the people were bitter in their soul, each for his sons and each for his daughters. It's a beautiful text. Came to the end of themselves, they wept until they could weep no more. I just want you to hang there. These are mighty warriors. These are mighty warriors who fought so many battles. They fought the Amalekites before. They knew these guys. But this was one blow too many. This was one shot too hard, and they had no more strength. They wept until they had no more. And then the weeping went into bitterness. And when you're bitter, you want to find someone to blame. It's someone's fault. It's someone's fault. Couldn't be the government because they were exiles. So they turned to David and said, it's your fault. We're going to kill you. What's that going to help? No, it's not going to help anything. But I feel like doing that right now. They're angry. 600 of the greatest warriors that lived in that time wanted to kill David. And David had no one else to go. He had not one man to encourage him. He had no one. And then this beautiful text, and David strengthened himself in the Lord. Depending on your translation, David encouraged himself. David put strength in his own heart in the presence of God. David encouraged himself in the Lord, his God. But David strengthened himself in the Lord, his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest and the son of Abimelech, bring me the ephod. So the ephod is just a chest piece, small vest with the 12 stones of Israel on it, 12 stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel, so that whenever the priest walks into the presence of God, he always carries the people on his heart. Beautiful imagery there. But inside this vestment, there was a pocket with two stones, and by which they could decide what is God saying. So that's all we know of this. But David went in and said, bring me that ephod. So Abiathar brought the ephod to David, and David inquired of the Lord, shall I pursue after this band? Shall I overtake them? And the Lord answered him, saying, pursue, for you shall surely overtake, you shall surely rescue. NIV translation there reads, you shall surely recover it all. It's a beautiful thing. And I think what I love about this text is, obviously, if we look at it as a mirror, Yolanda, if we look at it as a mirror in our society, we can see the feelings that we're feeling, David is feeling, in an intense scene, obviously. But there was a great sense of loss. Another blow, another massive blow. It's not the first blow, it's another blow. It's like Job. We seem to read these stories in the Bible over and over, and we find the same. It's not as though one thing happens with me. It's thing upon thing upon thing upon thing. It's wave upon wave. I had this image while I was praying over the weekend, previous weekend, just of wave upon wave. It's like, I don't know if you've ever been bodyboarding or kayaking, and then the waves are a bit rough, and you, at some point, you can't stay on the board anymore, and you're off. And then you start rolling, and as you put your head out, the next wave comes, and as you put your head out, the next wave comes, and it's like, ugh. At some point, you wonder whether I should just stay under because I don't have the strength to come up again. Discouraged. No more strength to stand up. That's the image. And this is David, fatigued, not just after the 120 kilometers of walk that they had, but fatigue after another disappointment. I mean, that merchant, that them enrolling in the army wasn't because they hadn't anything else, you know, they decided to have a fight. It was a means of income for them. It was their only means of income for these 600 men and their families. It was the only way for them to make a living, is to be mercenaries. And they've been doing it for a while. And you go up and you go like, okay, guys, we head out. We have no more money left. Let's go. Let's go fight again. Let's go make some money. Let's get employed by the Philistines. And you get there, and the Philistine overlord says, we don't trust you. And David says, you can trust me. And he says, no, you don't trust you. There's no reason. David had no idea this was God preventing him from going to the battle. For him, this was just, you cannot have an income now. Walk home and tell your wife there will be no more food on the table. Go back. So these men, economically, physically fatigued, and it's just in their heart. They go like, is there no place for us? Where do we belong? For them, this is like, where do I belong? I don't belong. I can't. They don't want me. My own nation doesn't want me. No one wants me. I can't be anything to anyone anymore. A sense of isolation, loneliness. This is what they're facing. And this is another thing. They came home, and that's why I said it's anxiety, anger, and anguish. Coming home, wondering, what are the Philistines doing with my sons and my daughters, with my wives? What are they doing? What are they doing with them? Those brutal guys, would they have rather killed them? I don't know if I would rather want them killed or tortured. I brutal people, not good Christian soldiers, those guys. They're brutal, and they're gone. And I love the story. Everyone was angry. Everyone was despondent. No one had any strength left. Nothing. And then the Bible says so beautifully, but David, and this is where we get to the window. David encouraged himself in the Lord. David said, I'm going to stop. I'm going to stop. I love what he said. He cried until there was no strength. It's not as though the Bible says, and as David came home and saw everything in fire, David started worshiping God because he knew that God's going to turn it all around. I love that the Bible doesn't say that. Because often I must say, when I have conversations with good Christian people, it's as though they deny, in their mouths, they deny the reality of what is in front of them. And they jump to a scripture, some answer, some beautiful biblical verse. Don't worry, be happy, you know, which isn't found in the Bible at all, you know, or they find something just to say, to deny the reality of what's happening. And this is, I think, what we love about David, and this is why God is so good to give us the Psalms of David. Because that man was honest about what he experienced. This was too much for me. I can't handle this anymore. God, I'm at my end. God, I don't have the strength. You know, often we read the Bible and we just have to find strength like David found. David had no strength left. He was gone. That's why he wrote the Psalms. But David had his God. And this is all he had. So the point is, and just as before I go into it, I must say it again and again. You don't read it, the text further now. But we know that this was the year 110 before Christ. And that Philistine battle, which God prevented David from entering, was the battle where King Saul was killed, him and his three sons. And the victory that we read in the rest of this text is the victory that enriched David so much that he shared his spoils with the plundered tribes, plundered cities of Judah, which caused them to invite him to become their king. All things work together for the good for those who love God. David had no idea that that's going to happen. But David had one thing going for him. He knew that he had no strength, but he knows the one who has strength. He knew he had nothing left, but he knew the one who could give him the power, strength to turn back the battle at the gate. And he went there. And what I love about the story is that David was the only one of 600 men that we know that did this. While everyone was plotting how they would stone David, how they would kill him, David went into his tent and then prayed to the Lord his God. Looks like Daniel, eh? Daniel in the Bible. He went into his room and he prayed to the Lord his God. He strengthened himself in the presence of the Lord his God. And then the Bible says, David came out there. And we don't know how, but these guys must have seen there is strength in this boy, which we don't have. And everything was turned around. Everything. It changed that time of prayer for David, the time of encouraging yourself in God. Didn't this change the story for David? It changed the story for the 600 men who were despondent with him. It changed the story for Judah. It changed the story for Israel as a whole. And it changed the story that we read in the Bible today because of one encounter with God. All things work together for the good for those who love God, because David stopped. And the first thing is he stopped. And we sang it in Greg's beautiful song this morning and the others. What did he do? He simply stopped and he looked to God. How did he strengthen himself? It's sort of difficult to see it in the text there, but it's actually right there. He strengthened himself in the Lord. That Lord there, if you look into the Greek or in the Hebrew, is a simple Yahweh. It just means, and you'll see it in your Bible, it's the capital letters, the covenant God of Israel. He looked to the covenant God of Israel. I love it. He looked to God, their creator. He looked to God, their provider. He looked to God, their deliverer. He looked to God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He looked to God, the Lord their banner. He looked to God, the Lord their healer, the Lord their deliverer, the God in whom they trust. He looked to the fact that I am not the first person going through something like this, but I know that there's a God who has been faithful, the song that we sang over and over again today. God who has been faithful, God who has shown himself faithful, and he worshipped him, the Lord, the covenant God of Israel. God, you are the God of my fathers, their fathers. You are the everlasting, faithful covenant God. You have bound yourself to me and to my people. And he's saying, God, you have bound yourself. But then he says, the Lord, his God, David's God. He remembered not just God, but he remembered God's faithfulness to him personally. You are the God who, when I was 6 years old, called me out and poured me oil over me by Samuel and said that I'm your anointed, I'm the next king of Israel. He reminded him of those God encounters that he had. You are the God, when the lion came to charge down, I didn't die, but the lion died because of you. And so did the bear, so did Goliath. You're the God who formed a friendship with me with the king's son, and I married his daughter. You're good. You're good to me. You're the God who saved me in the cave of Adullam more than once from a crazy man and his whole army. You have been faithful in my life." And David stopped. He got himself out of a pit of depression and self-pity by looking at God, who he is, and God's faithfulness to him. The covenant God of Israel, but my God personally as well. You have been faithful. You have been faithful. And David's heart was strengthened, and he knew that this is not my first crisis. This will not be my last crisis, but this is not my first crisis. He has saved me before. He will do it again. And he got himself there. And when he was ready, he said, "Okay, now I'm going to pray. Now I'm going to pray." So, but at that point was more just memory, praying in memory of what God has done. And then he brought the priest in, and he said, "I don't want you to do anything. Just stand here with me. I just want to witness. What is God saying to me?" And he prayed. And the priest was just a witness to God answering, saying, "God, this is my plan. I'm going to go out here. I'm going to rally the boys. I'm going to hunt down these Amalekites. I'm going to hunt them down, and I'm going to chase them down. Is that a good idea, God?" And God said, "Yes." He says, "God, when I get to them, will I save it all?" And God says, "You'll get it all back. You're going to get it all back." And this is what I love in this text. It is a picture of hope for me and you today, that if you have found losses, and you've got to take this to heart, because the Bible does say that all things work together for the good for those who love God. And it's always easier for us to look into the Bible story of someone else's testimony and say, "Well, it worked for you." But you have to get to the point that this is every single biblical account. Honest disappointment, honest discouragement, honest losses, but somehow God turns it around for good. Because he's the Almighty, he's the God of the resurrection. We're going to share communion later. He's the God of the resurrection. And David looked and he said, "God, will I be successful?" And God says, "You're going to get it all back." And I so hope that you hear that for you today. It's amazing. In verse 17 of this text, it says that eventually, after a long, long journey, David and the 400 men that made it to there, 200 was too tired and stopped at some point and just kept their baggage and went out. And at some point, they came there and they slaughtered them. The Bible says, from twilight the next day until the evening of the next day, slaughtered them all. They were busy feasting and partying because of the wealth and the riches they accumulated. And the Bible says there was so much wealth that they struggled to carry it away. And this is what the Bible says, Noch. It says, and these were all called David's spoils. It was David's spoils. God says, you're not just going to get back what you lost. You're going to get it all back and then some. And that then some was the provision that made David the king of Judah the next month because of it, that you will recover it all. I really want you to hear the text. If there are three words I really want you to hear in this. So they were tired. They wept until there was no weeping. He encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And then the Lord says, you're going to get it all back, and then some. You're going to get it all back. This is how the story goes. So, invitation, the door for me and you, and I think it's quite easy. I'm just going to rehash it. And I want you to take it by heart. The invitation for you is to stop and take, if in any sense you sense discouragement in yourself, if in any way you sense that you don't have that fight anymore. I found myself at some point, two occasions in the last 10 days, singing that old delirious song that says, "Please take from me my life when I don't have the strength to give it away to you, Jesus." That song that just says, "God, I don't have any more strength left, God. I'm tired of restarting again. I'm tired of starting again at zero after lockdown again. God, I'm tired of praying again for another crisis, for another corruption, for another political insurrection, for another ESCOM disaster, for another," you know, you get tired of stuff. You get tired of stuff. And then there are people that you love, and there's another one sick, another one in the hospital, and God, like, "Ach, it's a belief, toch." You just want to check out. And when you find yourself at that point where you want to check out and disengage, you know that this Well, let's face it, Ross. Your courage has run out. Are you bad? No, you're human. You don't have the strength to go on. Then you find a David and saying, God, I so much losses, so many disappointments. Weep it out before God. Write it out. For you men struggle with weeping, and maybe some of you ladies as well. It's not about the crying as much as is saying it to God. Make a list. Make a list. You rational people that aren't so emotional, make a list of the losses. Put it down. But don't stop there, because if you stop there, this is einden, eh? That's where you start. Weep until you can weep no more. Complain until you complain. Tweet it, Facebook, whatever you need to do. Just get it out of your system. But till the point where you've said it all. There's nothing left to say. And then you look to God and saying, God, this is me. This is all that was. This is me. I've failed, we've failed, our system's ain't, our system's jobs. And like Greg's song says, you look up to the faithful one and saying, God, you are the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God. You're the God of David, before Goliath, and yeah, you're the God of Daniel and the lion's den. You're the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and the fire. You're the God of Jesus before the crucifixion, of Paul before the Roman God. You're the God of Samuel before a nation that doesn't want you at all, God. You're the God of Gideon before the masses with only 300 men with him. You are that God. Nothing is impossible for you. I know it, God. Will you strengthen my heart? Because I know it with my head, but it's not my heart now. Strengthen yourself. And then you go not just to the Bible, God, but your God. What has the Lord done for you? And that list you need to keep with you. You need to keep that list always with you. What has God done for you? Where have you experienced the grace, the love, the provision, the deliverance of God? And you've got to have that list with you. And it's in you. You just need to write it down and bring this before God. It doesn't need to be 50 points. It has to be 3 encounters where you know that God has come through for you in the past. And you know that He's faithful. The God of the Bible is alive today. And then the next thing is, you got to stand up and fight back. You have to stand up and fight back. And this is just a word that I carry with me from this text and from the Bible. But God says, there's been plundering for so long. There's been losses for so long. But the Lord says, stand up, pursue it, because you're going to win it all back. You're going to win it all back. We're going to win back a city. We, our children, will laugh and play without fear. And when we as old people will sit under our trees, not afraid of gangsters in the evening. We can have street parties again. There'll be a time when we will wear no more masks. Can you imagine that? No more masks. That's a good biblical scripture. Where we can greet one another with a holy kiss again. Still awkward, but we can do that. You may do that. It's amazing. But the invitation is stop, strengthen yourself, stand up and fight back. Stop, strengthen yourself, stand up and fight back. And that day, says the Lord of hosts, and today is that day, says 1 Corinthians 6, today is that day, where the Lord of hosts, God of heaven's armies, Lord of hosts, He's a crown of glory and a royal diadem to His people. He is today in South Africa the Spirit of justice to Him who sits in the seat of judgment. And we can see that. And today, He is strength to those who need to turn back the battle at the gate. In the school, behind the auditor's desk, in infrastructure and development, in the hospitals, in communications, in human resources, in family council, in every sphere of society, He's the one that gives strength to the one whose feet is on the ground, turning back the waves of hopelessness and despair in this nation. Father, we thank You for the scripture, God. I thank You for this account in the Bible, and one of many accounts, God, where we can recognize, God, that me, that us, that we as humans, God, our courage fails at some point, because wave upon wave of discouragement, God, brings us down into a sense of desperation and disengagement, God. It wants us just to check out. It wants us to intimidate us to check out. But I thank You, God, that You're the one who pursues us, Lord, and You are the Spirit of strength that strengthens us to participate with your work of redemption in this world, in every practical sphere in society. And we pray for courage, God. I pray this morning that as we bring ourselves to you, and as we look to the cross of Jesus Christ, the evening where you said, I don't have it in me, Father, I don't want to do this thing, that Father, you strengthened your Son to do what was necessary for the salvation of the world, God, again. And Lord, in our day, we pray for us, we pray for the church in South Africa, God, we pray for your believers scattered throughout this nation. We pray that you will strengthen us with might in the inner man in Christ Jesus, that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, and that we'll be securely rooted and grounded in your love. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. I want to ask Greg to lead us in that song, Faithful. And as you're sitting, I'm going to ask, thanks, Vehicle, Johannes, Lenique, Neil, Jock, if you can hand out communion to people here tonight, this morning. For those at home, maybe you can just pause and get communion elements for yourself from the kitchen or from the shop, and then you can continue. But we can have communion together and pray. Now, we really want you to bring yourself like Jesus did before his Father, saying, I have nothing left. I don't want to do this thing. I'm too afraid. I really don't want to do this. We can bring it before the Lord and ask him to strengthen us. Remember the Lord and his faithfulness to you.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.